You all really get into this royal thing, don't you, huh? Why don't you, while I'm preaching, what is it? Go, Vernon, go. What, no, can you do that? Or get yeah, we. I read this week. I read this. Now you're coming on here. Y'all like wolves after the fresh meat. I mean, but anyway, I read some stuff this week that I found very interesting about the psychology of sports and the science of why fans are so caught up with being a fan. You know, we say when the Royals win, you say, we won tonight. Now, what part did we have to do in that? Were you there? What did you do in that? You know, you think sitting in front of the TV and yelling, is that your part of the we? You know, that we get it. So we get very involved in that process. Why do you think I wore this sweater and sweating this morning? I don't need a sweater. It's the only thing I had blue to put on, and so I put it on, you know. There's something about we identify ourselves. We love to be a part of something that wins. Did you see how those Mets fans cried? Did your heart go out to them? Not one bit. what does the word fan mean? It's a short for what? Fanatic. Do you know what fanatic means? I think you do. but I'm going to tell you more. It comes from the Latin word of phoneticus. And do you know what phoneticus means, the Latin word phoneticus means? Insanely, but divinely inspired. How'd that get in there? Insanely, but divinely inspired. The Apostle Paul used sports illustrations a lot of times in his writings. And so even this passage today, we'll see some of the sports illustration come out. He wrote to the Corinthians, and Corinth was a place where they had these Athenian sporting events. They were held before and after the Olympics. And that started about the 5th century, even before Christ. And so they had these big events, and you know how they got started? They were sports events around a funeral. And how it would happen is that they would have these sporting events to honor one of their Greek mythological figures, and then have this sporting event and this race to honor them. And that dawned on me when I saw in the news how they had these marathons running in honor to raise money for someone that had died. So we still do the same thing today. And so these sporting events were a mixture of some inspired physical race mixed with a spiritual experience for them, a religious experience with them. And so today, it tends to lean toward being a religion even today. If you ever, I don't know if any of you have been in the Chiefs. By the way, 30 years ago when the Royals won the last World Series, I did some of the chaplain work for the Royals. And you go backstage, and especially the Chiefs, when you go back into the locker room, they have all these busts. I thought, I am walking through idols that are set up for all of those Chiefs. It becomes kind of a religion. And that was a mixture of that. So the Apostle Paul uses that to illustrate a lot of things. So he used it in the sports illustration. When he wrote to the Corinthians, and they understood this because that's where these Greek races started. And he says, you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one get the prize. So run to win. Run to win. he's correlating that with walking in your life and following Christ. They do it to get a crown. Have you heard anything about a crown lately? They do it to get a crown that will not last. How long does a crown last? Who took the crown in the World Series last year? How many of you know who took the crown last year? How many of you knew who took it the year before? Anybody care? That's how long it lasted. So he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Forever. Do you see how he uses the sports, races, and events in Corinth to illustrate what it means to live a Christian life and follow him? Run to win. Run to win. So we're going to unpack this first verse 12. is where we're down to in our study of Philippians. One of my favorite passages, and it's a life verse for me. I told you last week that one of my life verses, every Monday morning when I open my journal and have a time alone with God, I look at verse 8. And he talked about it there, not that I've already obtained all of this, in the verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this. What's this? Well, you go back to verses 8 and 10. And as I mentioned, the life verse for me is in verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've lost all things that I might gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. So I review verse 8 every Monday morning. Then Tuesday morning, verse 12 is a verse for me to just anchor down on. Not that I've already obtained all of this. This, what is this? This knowledge, there's so much more. I'm not there yet. There's so much more to me for me to gain in knowing Christ. Not that I've attained to all of this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, this winning that he's talking about, do you know how winning starts? What's behind the winning team? What is behind something that drives us to win? What is it behind that winning that happens? Dissatisfaction. Do you see anybody that's satisfied with the pennant? Does anybody say, that's good enough? No, there's a dissatisfaction that there, before we ever win in this life of following Christ, there is a dissatisfaction in that there is so much more. By the way, satisfaction is a kiss of death. To become satisfied where you are means you'll stop growing in your following of Christ. So this dissatisfaction is a huge, huge thing in the Apostle Paul's life. He said, not that I've already obtained all this. He's not satisfied. He knows that there's a lot more that God has in store for him. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on. There was a holy discontent there. You know, the world knows how to make you discontent. There is a company, which I'll not name them, but their icon is an apple. And they know how to create a discontent in you. Do they not? How long does that new phone that you got before you say, I've got to have a new phone? Is it because yours doesn't work anymore? Can you not make calls on it anymore? Is it totally stopped? No. There's something better, and they make you so discontent you pay big bucks to upgrade into a better phone. That is called a phone discontent. Paul is talking about a holy discontent. Marketing world is wonderful, powerfully able to create discontent in you to make you want more. That usually fades away real quickly. Paul's talking about a holy discontent. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I've not already obtained all of this or remain made perfect. What is this perfect business? Do you feel like you're perfect? The word perfect here is complete or arrived. I've not come to the place that I have arrived. There is so much more. What is it? You know, kind of like the Popeye used to say, I can't stands it no more. What is it on the inside that says, I can't stands it anymore? That's what moves us. Paul was saying, I can't stands it anymore because there is so much more that God wants to do in and through me. So then it says, I press on. The word press here is interesting. What it means to chase or run like crazy for. It means to chase after it. It means that you, in fact, the connotation of it a lot of times is persecution or pain. That you are willing to press even to the point of pain. That it's kind of like, I exercise or walk every day except on Sunday. And I may miss a time or two, but I usually do that every day. And I'll mix it up. I'll walk and then I'll exercise. But if I miss some of my exercise procedures for very long and then go and do those, it hurts as I press. You can tell I do. And then this week, I did a workout, had not done in a while. My abs, it's incredible. But they were the next day so sore because I pressed. There is a pain sometime in pressing forward. And a lot of times we don't want the pain, so we can kind of settle up. And Paul was willing to go through a lot of pain because of his holy discontent. Let me just ask you for a moment. What is your holy discontent? Do you know what that is? What is your holy discontent? Or have you become content as a follower of Christ? That was not Paul. He knew there was more. There's so much discontent about other things in your life that it kind of robs you of the discontent, of a holy discontent that moves you forward and advances the gospel within you. So what is your holy discontent? That's your assignment this week. Get it down so you can write it on a card and put it on a mirror somewhere. The holy discontent within you. I'll tell you this, if you're content, that's a kiss of death to go any farther. One thing, and I've told you this a number of times, that I fear about our church is that we become content. And when we do that, you know what happens? We become a Christian country club. Pay your dues and enjoy the club. The moment you become satisfied with where you are. I read some, I just trying to look through some of, I thought, Paul's holy discontent. And I read chapter 9 of Romans again, and I just shake my head when I read it. You know what he says in that? He said, now keep in mind, this is a guy that says, I press on to take over. I want to know Christ. I consider everything a rubbish compared to Sebastian growing up. I mean, he was pressing to know Christ. And then he says to the Romans, I could wish myself cursed and cut off from Christ in order that I might gain my people to follow Christ. Do you see the holy discontent? He wanted so much for his people to follow Christ. He said, I would be willing to be cursed and cut off from Christ. I just shake my head. That the holy discontent was so deep in his life. He goes on in verse 12. We're not finished with it yet. He goes on to say, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. God got a hold of my life for a reason. You know, it has been said that there are two very important times in your life. And you know what those are? One is when you were born. The other is when you discover why you were born. Not much debate, you have been born. The question is you know why? Verse 8 helps me know that. Verse 10 helps me know that. Verse 12 helps me know that. The best way I know to picture that, and I know you've been waiting for a long time to see my artwork again, so here goes. Let's take your life journey. Born. Right here. And throughout your life, that's the end. And this year kind of marks off the years of that life. Somewhere along the line, most of you, not all of you, but most of you have come to the place, like the Apostle Paul, Christ came into your life. This is a very defining moment for Paul. Now, he begins to see his eyes opened to why he was born in the first place. So the question is, do you know why God still allows you to keep sucking air on this earth? Do you have any idea? Did he save you just for heaven? Then why don't he put you on the express lane and just take you on now? I have a good friend. She's 99 years old now. Mary Dodge. Some of you may know Mary Dodge. She's 99 years old now. And she loves telling people, I'm 99 years old, and you know why I'm still living? Because God's not finished with me yet. I love that. If you're not dead, you're not done. There's more. There's more. There's more. And so the Apostle Paul was very convinced of this. And he was beginning to see, okay, there is more. God got a hold of my life for a reason. And he was not going to stop. Prison would not stop him. They stoned him and left him for dead. That would not stop him. Suffering, shipwreck would not stop him. Persecution would not stop him. Nothing, because God had put his hand on his life and he said, there is a reason for me to be here. Do you know why you're here? That's a great important question to get solved in our life. But he goes on in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing, and not 10,000 things I dabble in, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenly in Christ Jesus. Forgetting. What do you need to forget? When Christ comes into your life, what do you need to forget in order to get out here, fulfilling God's plan for your life? Well, one thing Paul had to forget was his success. He was extremely successful as a Pharisee. He was able to keep the law. He was a prime example of keeping the law. He was a religious success. Did you catch that? A religious success. And he could have settled up for that and said, look what a good guy I am. In fact, he uses sometimes, if you think you're better than I am, take a look at what I've done. So he was a success. Success is a dangerous thing. You all are very familiar with David's stumbling and falling into the life of Bathsheba. How in the world did that happen? If you read back in the scriptures, it's interesting that when all his warriors were, and David was a great leader, he was a great warrior. And this one year in the springtime when all of the soldiers were going out to war, what did David do? He stayed home. He didn't press on. He didn't have the vision to press on. And when you get to that point and there's not something stirring on inside of it and you've been extremely successful, there's always a temptation to stay home and not move on forward. Let me tell you again what I fear for us, and I grapple with this. We've been pretty successful here, many would say. We've been at Briarcliff now 2 years. And probably have experienced one of the fastest growing church plants in the country in these last 2 years. And people would look at us and say, my, this has been such a successful thing. And I'm terrified when I hear that. Because I know that if we allow and we get comfortable with success, and this has become such a wonderful thing that we could come here, and it's, I'll tell you what, I am ready to go to the third worship service if you'll bring enough people to push us to that point. We have two now. Our next, and I've had people to say, you know, when will you ever be satisfied? Never! As long as there's one person that doesn't know Christ, I'll never be satisfied. Never. Never. Because there's so much more. I realize there are many, many people in our community that do not know that living and following Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die. And if they could just understand that, then we cannot quit. Cannot quit. That there has to be something that moves us, and we cannot get to the point that we'd allow success to stop us. Forgetting the success. What else do we need to forget? Our failures. Some of you said, oh, you're talking now. I've had a lot of success, but I've sure had a lot of failures. Anybody here hadn't failed some way or another? No, all of us have. And we need to forget. Moses failed. David failed. Peter failed. Mary Magdalene failed. My first job on the staff of leading music and youth, I got fired. How's that for success? I went in immediately and called my father and the minister, Paul Swadley, and I said, I just got fired. He laughed. I was wanting sympathy, man. Don't worry about it. God has a lot more in store for you. Kind of a kick in the seat of the britches is what he gave me. Don't whine. Move on. Forget all that in the past. I have a good friend years ago that he went through a divorce. He was in ministry and went through a divorce. And he said, I sold all my books and threw it all in because I thought I was done. And most churches said, he's done. And he'd started working for a publishing company and doing extremely well, but I saw so much more in him than promoting a publishing company. And I saw in him the ability to lead. I'd never seen anyone so knowledgeable at developing what we call then Sunday school. And he began to see that God was not finished with him, even though he botched it up big time. Is there a botch big enough that God cannot redeem? Is there a grace of God that can some way take a David that not only commits adultery but also endorses the killing of one of his leading troops? Can someone like the Apostle Paul botch it so much that he persecutes and kills Christians that God's redemptive work cannot continue to work? And so he says, forget that which is behind. God's not finished with you, Paul. God's not finished with you, David. He's not finished with you, Peter. He's not finished with you, Mary Magdalene. He's not finished with you. He's not finished. And then he goes on to say, forgetting that which is behind and straining. This is interesting, the straining. straining and pressing. But this word straining literally means to stretch. He's using another example from sports. They're running in this race, and they're down to the finish line, and the line is drawn there, and their straining comes from the idea that they're stretching for all that is within them to break that line before their opponent breaks it. The straining. Or I think, as I saw it on a picture that night, I did watch the Royals game, and wasn't it Alex Gordon that was running? He was trying to make it to third base. They showed that over and over because it was contested. They called him safe, and then it was turned over, and he was actually called out. But he was stretching. They showed that over and over. His hand was stretching for all that he is worth to touch third base before the ball got there. Do you remember seeing that? That is stretching. He, every ounce of energy. How many of you think it's safe? Don't go there. Don't go there. But he was stretched. That's what Paul is saying here. I press on to take hold and strain for all that is within me, straining to get to that finish line. Every ounce of energy that I've got. To what? Don't miss this. Straining with all that's within me. What is the focus of this book? The Philippians? What's the title of this series? Of what? Come on now. The joy of what? Whew, I thought we were going to have to say it after school today. Of advancing the gospel. That was a straining. A straining with all that's within me to advance the gospel in me and through me. Did you get that? To advance the gospel in me. I'm not there yet. And through me, because there's more to win. In fact, here's what he said to Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, 19. I make myself a slave to all people to win as many as I can. I'll become a slave. I will do anything I can to win one more. That was what he was pressing for. That was what he was straining for. And then he goes on to verse 15. He says, all of you who are mature should take such a view of things. All of you who are mature ought to think this way. What does this word mature mean? It means to complete or to measure up to where you should be in your life right now. All of us are at a different point of growth. All of us are at a different point of out here. But measure up to wherever you are in God's plan for you right now. A toddler, when they begin to toddle, that's when you put locks on the cabinet doors and all that. And they're mature for a toddler. They're getting real good at toddling. Is there something wrong if they continue to toddle when they're 6 years old? Are you concerned? And I'm concerned when I see people for a long time, a follower of Christ, and they're still toddling in their faith. The gospel is not advancing in their life. It's not taking a hold and consuming their life. It's not developing them to be the kind of person that God has made them to be. Paul had a passion to see people mature. How does that happen? How do you mature? It's going to be simple, but two things. One is just every single day, take God's word and let it speak to you. Because the more you allow it to speak to you every single day, the better you know Him. How are you going to get to know Him any other way? Think you're going to do that, but just going and gazing at the stars at night? How do you get to know Christ better? He has a word for you. He wants to speak to you. Do you know that? And it's called His Word. We call it the Bible. He calls it His Word. And then the second thing is not only to let Him speak to you and get to know Him better, but to serve somebody else. The way that I grow best is by helping somebody else grow. The reason why I'm at Brock, one of the reasons why I'm at Brockcliff, first of all, is I think God wanted me here. But the second is I need this because I know that I grow best when I can help somebody else. So if I can help you grow 1 ounce, it helps me grow. In our small groups, I need to grow so much, I'm in 2 small groups. But if I can help somebody in those groups grow, it helps me grow more. If you want to help someone, watch this now. If you want to grow, if some of you are in a small group right now, they need to kick you out because you need to start a small group. And you say, oh, no, I cannot do that. That's kind of how I feel every time that God's kind of kicked me out of my comfort zone. When I took the church the very first time, I was in music, and I never wanted to preach, and hardly anybody wanted me to preach either because they heard me, you know. And so when I got fired, what am I going to do now? And then a friend recommended me this little church that had about 35 on a Sunday. And I thought, oh, gosh, I cannot do that. I asked my friend, I thought he's my best friend. You think I can ever make it? And he said, I don't know. he was honest with me. And I thought, oh, can I ever do this? You know, if I had not done that, I'd not grown. That challenge. Some of you need to be fired from your small group. And they need to say, get out of there and start your group. Oh, yeah, it may be the way that you grow best. You think you're going to grow to all that God wants you to be by sitting around and talking about the Bible? It's now time for them to fire you and get you out of there and you start a group. Now, how is God speaking to you? Do you have a holy discontent yet? And the way that we grow and mature is begin to serve somebody else. And then in verse 16, he wraps it up. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Don't stop. In other words, don't stop. Keep advancing. So you are here. You've got another step, another step, another step. Never stop. Never stop. Never stop. Why do people, a lot of research we did on that at Willow Creek, and we found that across the country, a majority of followers of Christ that were one time a fanatic follower of Christ had become a faded follower of Christ. And they had, if you look at their Christian life, when they came to Christ out here, you saw this. And then their life began to stall out like that. Did I just draw a line of your picture? A picture of your life? That's where, according to our research, most followers of Christ in America are right now. Why does that happen? We get comfortable. For some, they get hurt. You think you'll be in a church very long and not get hurt? You will get hurt. I'll tell you why. Because people that you love are the people that you will get hurt from. Now, if you never want to be hurt, don't love anybody. Don't care about anybody. And just back off and don't give a rip about anybody, and they'll not hurt you anymore. Or if you want to be in a church that love one another, you will be disappointed. There's one person I pray for nearly every day. They were deeply hurt in the church. And to this day, all we can get out of them is says, no more, never again for me of church. And what I'm seeing in their life, not only that, that's what's happening. They're miserable. Absolutely miserable now. I'm just hoping somewhere that they become miserable enough that they'll get through with this foolishness and I'm going to press on. Are you a fanatical follower of Jesus Christ or one that has faded out? I reread in the book of Revelation this week about the seven churches. You know, the first church that he speaks to is the church of Ephesus, a bright and shining and progressive and powerful church. But Jesus looks at the church now some years later and said, you've lost your first love. The flame has gone out. Repent and return. It can happen to people. It can happen to churches. There's a lot of dead churches in America just not been buried yet. And then I read on, and you know very well about the church at Laodicea. What do you say about the church at Laodicea? You are what? Lukewarm. I would to God that I could spew you out of my mouth. You sicken me. And Paul challenges us to press on. Press on. Right before he went to the cross, in that upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples and left them an example. I want you to go and do the likewise. In other words, I want you to go and serve other people. I want you to go serve other people like you've seen me serve. And he went to the cross, but then the next object lesson he gave them besides washing the feet is what else did he do? He took the bread, broke it, and he said, "This is my body. I'm going to die for you. And this cup is my blood. My last living drop of blood will be given for you. Don't ever forget it." So we now, hundreds, even thousands of years later, have what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And as that cup comes around this morning, that bread comes around this morning, I want you to just hold it till everybody is served. And I want you to look at that. Because just as the Olympics was a run to remember a dead mythological figure, Jesus said, much greater. Don't ever forget the blood and my broken body was for you. And later he gives a commission to them. Go, and as you go, make disciples. And lo, I'm with you every step of the way until the end of all that is planned. So do you have a holy discontent? Do you have a knowing on the inside that says there's more than me just to set? What is that next step? What is it for Briarcliff? I don't know. But I want you to know that I'm ready. I'm not content with where we are as Briarcliff. I'm not content. And when I look at his shed blood and that broken body, he wasn't content to leave those disciples where they were. He had much more for them. And so does he have for us and for you. Let's pray together. Some of you here perhaps have never taken that step to know Christ. Maybe right now is the time for you to say, "Okay, God, I know that you died for me and your shed blood was for the forgiveness of my sin, and I want to surrender. I want to surrender to you." And today, if you're willing to say, "Okay, God, I surrender." His arms of grace is so extended to you. Some of you have had great success and you've kind of become comfortable in that success, and you need to just say, "Okay, God, I realize that my past success is rubbish as I look to the future of knowing you." Some of you that have failed miserably and you know you have, and just say, "Okay, God, I surrender. How do you want to work through me? I'm ready." Briarcliff, how do we need to surrender? Does he have more in our church in mind than where we are right now? I believe with all my heart he does. And I am not willing to stop with so much more out there in the future that he has for us. So we sing and we think, "I surrender. I surrender." for Christ's sake. Amen.